As we look in Romans chapter 7, good to see you. Glad you're here today with us. Appreciate the Lord bringing us all together. As we look in Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at a verse of scripture over here and get into the message. Romans chapter 7. We'll start reading at verse 1. It says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth." He makes a statement there that as long as you're alive, as long as you run the show, the law's got dominion over you. But he says in verse 2, "The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now, the Bible teaches us, till death do us part. Is that right? Now, if death do us part, and you remarry and all that, listen, I got a preacher friend that told me, he said, there's a lot of preachers that's very critical of him because he no longer has a wife, and he's, you know, this man's 60-something years old, and his wife passed away. And they said, well, he just ain't qualified to preach more. He ain't got a wife. I thought, man, boy, we picking at camels and swallowing camels and straining at gnats and everything else. Yeah. And I told that fella, I said, it's funny how they'll tell you that, but they won't tell Albert Hardin that.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen, friend. Yeah. Listen. It's to death do you part. We're not Mormons. We're not eternally married.
Right, yeah.
And besides, if God lets your spouse go to heaven first, he might be giving you a couple of years of peace before you get to go. Yeah, I figured everybody'd like that. Now, everybody's elbowing everybody instead of just the wives. I said spouse. I was careful with that one. But I notice in verse 4 it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Why is our salvation never ending? Because this marriage never ends." This one to Christ. Because see, till death do you part, when you die here, your life begins in heaven. I noticed that as we look at this thing, we're doing the study of Christ, and in this particular verse, it refers to the body of Christ, and we'll come back and deal with all this in a minute. But as we look at the word of means from or out of or proceeding from, as it shows sometimes the cause. Where in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible said all things were created by him and for him. He's the cause of why you got out of bed today. He's the cause of why you opened your eyes. He's the cause today why we do anything.
Amen.
You were created for him and by him. So whatever you're here for, it's not a mystery. If you ask him, he'll make it known to you.
Right.
I found out also the word of means it shows the source. And when we get our sources right, we got the truth. Here's the source. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He's the source. He's the source of all that we need. He's the source of all that can happen. And I've told people this for years. Listen, you don't have to worry. If God calls you to something, God will finance you doing it because he wants you to do that thing. A lot of folks are still trying to win the lottery. You know how dumb that is? That thing's going to take your money and laugh at you. And in the meanwhile, they're saying, "We're doing it for the kids, for school." No, they're not. Because now they're doubling up classes around here.
Yep.
I know they ain't lost no money on lottery tickets. They still sell them by the droves.
Right.
We seen a woman yesterday walk in front of the car with a lottery ticket in her hand. She had $5 she's going to cash in. My goodness.
Yeah.
That business is profitable, ain't it?
Right.
But I noticed that we get to he's also the means by how we get things done because it takes power to do anything. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." That lets me know that not only is he the source, and he's also the cause, but he's also about the means by which we can get it done. I've heard people say for years that, well, if the plant shuts down, I don't know what we'll do. You know what you'll do? You'll get a job up at Walmart. That's what you'll do. You'll go to work at McDonald's. You'll go to work somewhere. And if you belong to God, that 10% out of that wage up there will be like 10% back here. You can't trust, listen, you can't trust corporations. They've shut down 5 of them in this plant, and this town took them all to Mexico and China, every one of them. But if Christ is our means by how we get it done, we still got the power to live, even though everything shuts down around us. Amen. How'd you like to be the poor Mexicans down there in Mexico that all of a sudden you didn't have nothing but dirt out there in front of you? All of a sudden they bring a plant down there and build it and said, we're going to hire you and you're making better money than you ever had in your life. And 2 years later, they jerk that thing up. Now you got an empty building staring at us in China. Yeah. See, that don't work good anywhere when they do that. Right. See, listen, we ain't got as bad as we thought. Yeah. I mean, we still got McDonald's, right? Yeah. Listen to this. He's also the author of what we do because he tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He still shows us beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's the author of what we do. When it says of Christ, he authored that thing. And I noticed as we saw our study so far, we saw the works of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the gospel of Christ. But today I want us to look at something else. I want us to look today at the body of Christ. And as we continue our study on the body of Christ, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today and be alive. We pray, God, that you'll help us today, Lord God, as we look into your word. God, we pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, we pray, Lord, that you help us apply these truths to our life. Help us to see how we can be helped through the scriptures today. And Lord, we love you and thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look at the body of Christ today and we start looking at this, the first thing we notice about the body literally is the fruit of the body. If you see a tree somewhere, it has fruit on it if it's alive at all. I noticed that as we see the fruit, Romans chapter 7 verse 4 here says, wherefore my brethren, you're also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And there's a reason for it, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And when we bring forth fruit unto God, God is wanting to get in you and produce something out of you from the inside out. And what he does is he brings forth fruit from us. If you'll take and turn over to John chapter 15, you'll see the progression of how God does this. It's not by accident he shows up, produces fruit through his people. In John chapter 15, if you look at verse number 1, the Bible says there in John chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, here it is, he purgeth it. You may want to underline in 3 words, that it may bring forth more fruit. Have you ever wondered why in your Christian life things get bad when you're doing right? The devil will say, well, you need not to do right because, see, every time you try to do right, this bad stuff happens. No, it's God cutting on you. You ever had surgery before? Surgery is not a good thing. When you're 20, you go to the doctor and he says, let me look at that. Yeah, take a pill for that. When you're 30, you go to the doctor and he says, let me see that. And he looks at it and says, I think we might need to do a procedure, but I'm not sure. Let's send you to the hospital for blood work and x-rays. And then when you're 40, he comes in and says, yeah, we're going to do an in-office procedure on this. And you say, are you going to put me to sleep? And he says, nope, you're going to be wide awake while I do it. And you think, oh, my goodness, I'm wide awake. And he puts that first needle in there, and you don't feel anything else. But you're stuck going clip, clip, doing all this other stuff, and you wonder what in the world he's doing other than that sheet over there. So I wish I could look at that, but I'm afraid I'll look at it, and I will go to sleep. So you make it through that. Then we turn 50, he says, I think we're going to have major surgery on that. You know why? Your body wears out. They tell me, I've never had my appendix taken out, but they say it's possible that mine would get inflamed and how all that stuff today. So it's possible. You know what that is? If you have it, that's an outpatient procedure, right? If I have it, it's major surgery. Please pray. Amen. That's how them things work. You've got to cut me open and take something that's major to me. But let me tell you this. if God wants to continue using you, he's going to have to cut some things out from you that's going to hurt. And it says he purges it. We used to have this rose bush outside the house, and I noticed every year my grandpa would go out there and clip on that thing and do all this other stuff, and it looked like he had cut that thing almost burned. And I always thought he must be trying to kill that. And I almost helped him, but then things had thorns, so I didn't want to fool with them. Then come springtime, all of a sudden something started coming up out of that thing, all over it, roses everywhere. He'd get that rose, he'd give one to Grandma, she'd put it on her lapel and put one on me for going to church that day, Mother's Day. I always had plenty of flowers. We had white ones and red ones and all that. Why? Because some old man took the time to go over there and care for that thing, so we'd just keep putting out. But when he was working on it, boy, it didn't look like much, did it? And that's how you and I look towards the Lord. We don't look like much, but he comes along and purges us. We were fruitful. Hey, that rose bush put off 3 a year by itself. Well, Grandpa gets cut on that thing put out almost 24 of them things. Why? He knew that cutting right then would make it fruitful later. Hey, Christ talks about the fruit of his body. Look at verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except to abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So he says, much fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Look at this, verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. I got to looking at that, and I said, as a body, I noticed we can be more fruitful together, because in verse 8, he didn't say disciple, he said disciples plural. That lets me know that it's together, we can do more together and bring forth more fruit together that'll be to the glory of God than we ever can by ourselves. I just made note of that thing. As a body, we can not only be more fruitful together, we can be more faithful together as the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. How? How are we going to do that? We're going to encourage one another so we can be more fruitful and more faithful together. Don't tell me your big numbers. Don't tell me how many visitors. Don't tell me how many members. Don't tell me what's on your roll. Got 700 enrolled and you're running about 10. I don't want to hear that. What fruit is that thing putting out, and how faithful are the people to it? I found in the Bible, the smallest church in the Bible, it's had 12 people in it. One was a devil, and Jesus pastored the thing. You know what he had with him? 11 guys that was faithful. And 11 guys that was fruitful. When I find in the book of Acts, they started running thousands. I didn't what he told them to do. He told them to go out in all the world and take the gospel. They said, okay, Lord, we'll all jumble up together. We'll brag about this 3,000 crowd we got over here. And then God sent a dispersion among them. He sent, he let Saul of Tarsus come in there. And with papers, have them all locked up. All of a sudden, yeah, Lord, we feel led to go out from Jerusalem now. And they got out there, and all of a sudden we got a New Testament full of epistles here 2,000 years later, where they all went out and started churches in various parts of the world. Where'd they get all that from? More fruit, much fruit, and the disciples, plural, got together and started being faithful, and then they started being fruitful. Hey, when we talk about the fruit of the body of Christ is fruitful. If you go into a place and the body of Christ ain't fruitful, just wait, God's going to start cutting on that thing. He's going to trim them bushes back. He's going to get the glory for it. And then all of a sudden, you're going to see God start doing a work in that place. Say, can it happen anywhere? Anywhere God wants to move at it can. He said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Hey, as long as he's the vine, we're in good shape. I noticed that if we look down also, if you look over to Matthew chapter 28, take a look, go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we got the fruit of the body, and then we got another thing shows up, and that's the ordinance of the body. If you take a look up the word ordinance, you're going to find out that it means something prescribed. And when you think about something prescribed, you're thinking about a doctor. And when you think about a doctor, he knows what ails you and what to keep your maintenance in. And my doctor told me something that said, if you do this and you'll do this, you won't have this problem. I said, amen, I like that. If there's this and this to take care of this, I like that. Well, here's the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave two ordinances to his body, the body of Christ. And those two ordinances, the first one is right here in Matthew 28. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, watch it, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. As I look at that, I see that baptism is the first thing he prescribes, because when somebody gets saved, it's because they have been taught the gospel, they have responded to the Spirit's drawing them to Christ, they accept Christ as their Savior, they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they got saved. Then they come into the house of God. They're now made part of the body of Christ. And once they're here, we acknowledge it by a public profession of their faith. And we baptize them all the way in the water and bring them all the way back up. Symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The great physician prescribed that for his church, for his body. Now somebody asked me one time, they said, now we know this certain outfit, they got foot washing. They said, we believe you ought to have foot washing. I said, bless God Almighty, I said, if we had to do that in our churches and be honest with it, we couldn't have foot washing. We'd have to start with mouth washing.
Amen.
Why is that? Because that's the part of us that's most dirty.
Yep.
But that foot washing is not an ordinance, but baptism is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These are the ordinances of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's going to mention it by name and tell us what it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, down at verse 16. And it's going to contain of Christ in it. It says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We got two ordinances. We got baptism and we got the Lord's Supper. Now let me make this perfectly clear. For if you've not been raised in the South, we do it three ways down here. We got breakfast, we have dinner, which is usually occurs around 12, and supper, which occurs around 6 o'clock or thereafter. That's what I was taught growing up. First time I was out of the South and somebody said, let's go to dinner, I was ready to go at 11. They didn't show up. Thought, what's wrong with these people? They're crazy. I'm starving to death. And they said, yeah, they said, I called them. I said, where are you at? They said, we're at lunch. I said, what's lunch? What are you talking about, you at lunch? I'm not at lunch. I said, you said be ready for dinner. I said, dinner's at 12 o'clock sharp. They said, no, we have dinner at 6. I thought, okay. Maybe we could make four meals out of it. We could have breakfast, lunch, dinner, and supper. I thought, I could deal with that. And then that Lord of the Rings movie come out, and them little guys talk about having a second breakfast. And I thought, you know, I could go with that. Make it 5. Then God blessed me with diabetes, and I got to eat 5 times a day. How about that? We got breakfast, second breakfast, lunch, dinner, and supper. But whether you say that evening meal is dinner, whether you say it's supper, you got to agree with this, supper's the last one.
Amen.
Now, knowing that, he says here, that the bread of Christ, which we break, he said, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? He's going to tell about the Lord's Supper and the rest of chapter 10 and chapter 11. And I'll deal with that on the Sunday nights as we're going through 1 Corinthians right now. But what I'm getting at is this. We've got baptism and we've got the Lord's Supper. By the word supper, that indicates that that should be observed at what service? The evening service. These people tell me there was no evening service in the Bible. Have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read the word supper and realized that was the end of the thing, that was the end of the day thing? Have they ever read where Jesus took in the evening in Matthew chapter 13 and taught his disciples? That's where we even get the basis for having the evening service. Listen, fully on sale group. You know how backwards them mega churches have gotten? You ready for this? Oh, we don't want a crowd like this. We want thousands. right? Get them all in there. Get all them people in there. We can brag down to a visitation at the hospital tomorrow and all that. However, on Sunday night, they all break up and go into little cell groups about this size. That's kind of backwards, ain't it? That's kind of like what you don't want, but you're doing it. But you know what they get cheated of doing that? The Lord's table. You know how God cleans His church up? He'll clean it up through that thing right there. He'll either clean it up through the word which He's spoken to you, or He'll clean it up through the Lord's table. But He'll keep it clean. Don't worry about that. You just observe that thing, and God will take care of the rest of it. Now, as we see the ordinances of the body, I want you to look over here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see literally the fruit of the body, the ordinances of the body, and now He goes to show us the members of the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, the Bible says this, Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. He said we're the body of Christ and members in particular. That lets me know that when we get saved, God puts us in Christ. We become part of the body of Christ. And immediately we are spiritual members of His church. And I say thank God for that. I'm glad to know that when I got saved, I was not part of an organization. I became part of a living organism. I got put in the body of Christ. I was dead and I've been made alive in Christ. I'm part of something that's way much bigger than me. Nothing thrills my heart better than to give somebody a tract and then get saved. But the second most thing is this. When I give somebody a tract and they're already saved. Say, so how can you tell them apart? The ones that love Jesus, they'll say, thank God, I'm glad to see that. The ones that don't say, I don't need that, give that to somebody else. Oh, listen, I think I found the right fish to put the hook in the mouth right there. Your attitude reveals what you are. I don't need that. Is that what you tell people when they hand you something? That's what I tell a Russellite, but I don't tell a Christian that. Amen, friend. I see that when we look at this thing, we see we're members of the body. We're members spiritually right then we get saved. But God intends for you to not only be a spiritual member of His body, but to be a physical member of His body. That's why He put the church here. That's why there's a church at Corinth. There's a church at Rome. There's a church at the regions of Galatia over there. There's a church at Ephesus, a church at Laodicea, a church at Sardis. All them churches out there because God wants you to be a member of a local church. A member in particular. How is that? He wants you to be part of His body both spiritually and physically. Because elsewise you cannot fulfill those two ordinances at your house. So I could baptize myself in the bathtub the way you smell. You ain't been doing it good lately. You need to come over and get some, you know. I'm just kidding about that, but I'm not kidding about what I'm fixing to say. You cannot observe the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper because there's no ordained minister there to do it.
Amen.
Hey, why do you think we have them things? We go down here. You think we put the power on somebody's head and we ordain them and send them out? No, them's empty hands on empty heads most of the time. But what we are showing is this, that God, through this local church, has ordained this man and set him aside to be able to perform them ordinances as he ministers to the body of Christ at another location. There's a lot of times I see these guys start these churches out everywhere. You'll ride by, and here's the First Church of Jesus Christ of the Holiness Latter-day something, Pentecostal, Baptist, Free Will, something out here. I mean, the window on the storefront can't contain the name of that outfit. And I've seen some of them fellas, and I'll talk to them. I said, where are you out of? Tell me where I'm out of. Like, what church are you out of? Oh, well, that preacher over there made me mad, and I won't do it this way, so I started my own. Yeah, really? Who ordained you? Well, I mailed off and got them things. You ever seen that commercial where that old lady tells that other old lady, she says, here's my wall. Here's my pictures. And the lady says, that's not how you do this. She says, I unfriend you. Like, you really all seen that? She says, that's not how you do any of this. That's how I feel when somebody's sitting there telling me I got mad a preacher went and started my own church. That ain't how you do this. That ain't how you do any of this. Listen, A church, listen, has a sending church. And that church sends out people to start churches, be missionaries everywhere. The sending church is not over the one that got sent out. We're both independent of each other, doing the exact same thing, getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out to this world. Now, when you start off by, you know, having a schism in the body like that, and, well, I'll start my own. Did anybody train you in the Bible? Well, no. What do you know about the Bible? Nothing. But you're going to start a church and lead people. I don't want any, sorry. I'd like for the man of God to know a little bit more than me where he could lead me, and that way I could find out something.
Right.
I mean, you don't have to go out and get 10 years worth of college to do it, but you need to be trained before you go out there and do what you're doing. How about y'all's jobs? Brother, listen, don't you haul them cranes and stuff around?
I don't haul.
But you work on them. Now, what if I come got a job over there? I do not turn them on. They say, here, go fix that. It's okay. All right, next guy's going to be putting a roof on your house with. He's going to be putting trusses up with his crane that I fixed. And you're going to stand under it and say, all right, back over this way. Come over here. Whoa, back. That. And then that thing falls on your head because I don't know what I'm doing fixing it. You know what happens to people when they get into something they don't know about? Disaster.
Yeah.
Every time, disaster. The members of the body, we're physical members of the body. And we go out and we do what God tells us to do as members of that body. He said we're members in particular. We're physical and spiritual members. And if you look over Ephesians chapter 4, there's one more. Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about the body of Christ. The body of Christ. This is what the Bible says about the body of Christ. We saw the fruit of the body, the ordinances of the body, the members of the body. And we see over here the building of the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us about how to build this body, what to do with it, the purpose for it, everything. He says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He says perfecting of the saints. That lets us know that we are a work in progress. You ever heard that saying, if you find a perfect church, don't join it or you'll spoil the thing? Well, let me dispel that for you. There are no perfect churches and there are no perfect Christians because he says they're perfecting of the saints. What I like is to see somebody that's about, you know, half crazy and about, you know, bent just about everything. They get saved and come to a church. They don't know what to do. They don't know when to stand up, when to sit down, everything. All of a sudden, they start learning things. They get a Bible. They start reading the Bible, start coming to Sunday school, learning the things of God, coming in, walking with the Lord, and they start growing. You know what that is? That phrase right there, perfecting of the saints. That's done at the church house through fellowship with other people in the body of Christ. I learn stuff off you people. You learn stuff off me. I've watched how some of you do things. I've learned. Since I've been a pastor, I've learned things both secular and spiritual in this place that's helped me out. Because I never in my life realized how not paying a $10 bill that I owed and said, forget it, because then people made me mad. I didn't realize how that thing would affect 300 points on my credit. $10. And I was mad. They said, we'll send another bill. I said, you ain't sending me another bill. I ain't going to pay it. I heard some people talking in this church about that, about how when you do this, and they didn't know I'd done that. I didn't realize what kind of price I was paying with my testimony by doing that. Where did I learn that off of? The saints. The saints. The saints of God. Why didn't you learn it before? Hard-headed.
Right.
Hard-headed. Wouldn't learn it no other way. And I got to ask them, I said, what you talking about interest points and all this other stuff? And they explained to me about this and got in depth and they got on, said, but, and they didn't know a thing about what I did. And they said, and you know, if you let something go for $10, how bad that can affect your credit? And I thought, Holy Ghost said, remember I told you that day you need to take care of that. And you said, no, I'm mad. I called them people up. I said, I owe you any money? And they said, what kind of money you owe us? And I told them what, this is a cable bill or something like that. I said, it was $10. They said, that's already off the books. I said, not on my books, it ain't. I said, you dig that thing out and find it. We're going to pay you. I said, and I'll pay you interest. And the guy sat there, and I could hear his little calculator back when we had them. You know, the little. He said, I tell you what, if you mail in $5, I'll call it even. I said, but I owed you 10. He said, but I'm forgiving you down to 5. I said, I know about that forgiveness. You owe more than you can pay, and somebody comes. Yeah, I said, I got that. And I paid that thing, and I went and checked my credit, and it jumped 300 points a month later for one thing like that. Say, can that affect you? Oh, yes. That thing was in collections. I didn't even know what that meant. I just kept saying, ain't gonna collect it from me. They got it. Hey, listen. God wants to do great things with your life, and He wants to perfect you. You ain't where you're supposed to be. You ain't where you used to be. You ain't where you're going to be, but we're trying to get you there. He says there about the body of Christ, He says, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry don't entail cookbooks and all this other business that people do. The work of the ministry is prayer, soul winning, teaching the Bible, and loving people. Especially the unlovable types. You know how you can do that? The hard way or the easy way. If you choose the hard way, God will park you right beside the people you didn't like in heaven. You have to live beside it all eternity.
Yeah.
You'll have your mansion there, and you'll be talking about how this is my mansion. And you look over next door, they'll say, you have to wait back, because now you can't hate them. That corruptible body's gone. We're incorruptible now. You love them. And then you sit there and wonder to yourself, why was I ever like that? Because you was hard-headed. God wants you to get in the work of the ministry, but He says one other thing in that verse. He says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I learned years ago that the best Bible tool I've had outside of a concordance has been an English dictionary. And I'm not talking about some elaborate dictionary you purchase that's 7,000 pages big and has, all that stuff in it. I had a $2 paperback Webster's dictionary I got, and I was studying this passage of Scripture to preach it for the first time I ever preached in my life, and I run across that edifying. I'd never heard that before. I thought, wonder what that means. Is that like, making things easier, making things better? I mean, I didn't know. But I looked up edifying and found it meant something. And it teaches us this. It teaches us the building of the body. Because if we're perfecting these saints and seeing God grow people before our very eyes, if we're learning the work of the ministry, the glue that holds them things together is that word edify. It means to build up in love. Here's the shocker. We have to build spiritually in love with the members we have to build numerically with the gospel we preach. Listen to this. One more time. We have to build spiritually with the members we have to numerically reach others with the gospel we preach. If you walk out of here and go into a restaurant, I can't believe you ain't let me sit down yet, you old hag. I doubt you'll ever see any of them people come to Christ. If you go in there and that lady had, listen, we sat with somebody the other night and this poor child had, she probably 20 years old or something, running all over that restaurant, had a rough night and all this other stuff. You know what I could have said? I could have said, I come in here with $5 to tip you with. I'm taking off a dollar for that one thing right there, and I'm taking off a second dollar for that one. I would have put them dollars in that track and give it to her and say, God bless you. And her sat there apologizing for it. I had to say to him, I said, it's okay. It's okay. Because what happens is you take people and you try to do right by them. I won't be able to put that gospel track out there. But see, I got to be built up spiritually in love here at this place. Once I get spiritually built up in love here, I can go out there and take that gospel out there to them. But see, the edifying don't start that way. It starts this way in here. A lot of folks have never figured out that you and I, our main problem is not, we got to share the love of Christ with the lost. No, that's Joel Osteen, honey. God never called you to share the love of Christ with the lost. He called you to share the gospel of Christ with the lost.
Amen.
But before you ever share that gospel, you got to learn to share the love of Christ in here amongst the brethren. The body of Christ. Do you know if there's a Bible-believing church with a Bible-believing pastor and born-again people in it, you can get along with any church you stop in like that. You know why? They're brethren. Any one of them. If I were to leave out of here this morning and got snowed in Packlet, South Carolina. Could you imagine what such a tragedy that'd be? 30 minutes from the house, snowed in, can't get back up here. I could walk over to Billy Pickle's house and say, "Brother, you having church?" "Well, I ain't got nobody over. I'm here and I'm snowed in. Let's go have church." And we'd go over and have church. You know why? We're brethren. I ain't his deacon. I ain't one of his good members. But I could sit on the back row and he could preach to me. And would I do that to a man with 30 rows? You know I would. I want him to preach. I want to lift up his voice like a trumpet where I hear my voice back there. Heaven forbid I got snowed in Union. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? All snowed in Union. I had to go wake Brother Roy up. "Get up. It's time to go to church, brother. We got to go to church." And he'd say, "But it's 4 feet of snow." I said, "Yeah, and I'm snowed in with it. What are we going to do? You're going to preach. I'm going to listen. I'm going to sit at the back and you're going to holler." Why would I do that? Because I like it. I fit in. Bible-believing church, Bible-believing people, brethren. Hey, listen, when you go to edify that body of Christ and you build it up in love, you can. God's equipped you with everything you need to do that with. He gave you a spirit that he has from above, that he gave a new spirit within you. He said, "I put my spirit within you." He's birthed you again into the family of God. Your soul's going to heaven. And he's put a new heart within you. Placed you into this body of Christ. Why'd he do that? He's got some things he wants to get done on planet Earth before Jesus comes back. Are you part of his body, both spiritually and physically? Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we come to you today, Lord. We pray, God, that during the time of this message today, Lord God, that you've convicted our hearts to follow you. Lord, there may be something today we've learned from the Word of God today that we've got to apply in our lives. I pray, God, you'd help us with that. Help us, God, to not just be hearers of the Word, be doers also, Lord. And I pray, God, during this time of invitation, there's anybody here that's lost and undone without you, that God, they'd get saved before we leave this place for us. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and for his sake, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you need to come, the pianist is playing.